a series of messages in which I'm taking the hymns, I mean some of the good biblical and doctrinal hymns that we sing, and using the doctrines that are contained within those hymns, or preaching those doctrines biblically that are contained within those hymns. Now, this song, Take Time to Be Holy, is written in the key of F, but I'm going to read it in the key of G sharp. And some of you folks wouldn't understand that at all. Debbie would, because I believe G sharp is seven sharps, and I can't play in seven sharps, so I'm just going to read this in G sharp. Of course, I couldn't play in six sharps or five or four either, but no, I'm teasing about that and just being a little bit silly. I'm talking about those birthdays this morning, and I've been thinking about picking out a good friend and letting them have at least half of my birthdays. You know what I mean? All the presents that I get from my birthday and eat all the cake that I eat and everything like that. If they'll just take the, you know, that age and let me just skip it and remain a little bit younger. Well, of course, all of us could ignore the birthday, lose our driver's license so we wouldn't remember when we were born or something like that if that would keep us young, but it just won't do it. And I expect that probably the Lord knows about how to arrange our life anyhow, and so we shouldn't worry too much about that. In the book of Genesis, chapter 24, I want to just read a couple of verses there to call your attention to something that is a rather rare commodity in our lives today. Genesis, chapter number 24, just verses 62 and 63. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoah, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Of course, this is the camel bearing Rebekah. That's not the point of the message. I want just to call your attention to a word in this passage. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. Strange, strange doctrine for this fast-track generation in which we live. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." The idea carried in this verse of Scripture is precisely the same as that in Genesis 24:63. Think on these things. Take time is really a very rejected and even a resented philosophy in our day and time. You know, I hear people continually saying they have a slower pace of life there. But I doubt seriously that any place that I've been recently has a slow enough pace of life. We are so busy with all kinds of things that there is no real time left for God. But the fact of the matter is that growth takes time. A child cannot become an adult in 2 years. A child cannot grow to his physical stature or strength in 2 years. It is not possible. The same thing is true in Christian growth. In the sports world today, they're always having this problem of men who want to be stronger and who want to be more vital and who want to play a little bit more positively. You know, they want to be able to run over a few more football players without learning how to read. That's free. But and you don't have to like it. I resent it enough for all the resentment you may have. As far as I'm concerned, there's nothing more wicked today taking place in our nation than football games in college being subsidized by taxpayers' money while the players can be graduated from school and not know how to spell it. And that's happening all the time, and it's sick. It is a disease. But anyhow, one of the problems they're always dealing with there is these players take steroids in order to be stronger and to develop muscles and stamina more quickly. But I got news for you, folks. There are no spiritual steroids. That, in other words, they do that so they can do it quickly. And there are no spiritual steroids. Beloved, if we are to grow spiritually, we're going to have to take time with the Lord. And that's something today that people just don't like to do. I can remember as a child hearing Christian men say, "I was meditating the other day." I often heard some of the old men say, "I was meditating the other day." Today, we really don't take time. Maybe we don't have time, but I think it's more accurate to say we don't take time to meditate. We don't take time to be holy. Meditation is spending time in contemplation, in soul searching, looking at ourselves. I mean, we barely have time to look critically at other people, right? To say nothing of looking at ourselves. We barely have time to find fault with everybody else around us, much less to really contemplate what we are and search our souls and to communicate with God about it. And to take time to say, "Lord, show me what I am." It's just something that is, it's sort of a lost, a lost activity among Christianity. Even Christian prayers have to be loud and long and fast. You know what I'm talking about? So that they make an impact on somebody. I frankly doubt that any of that is prayer. I really do. Rightly or wrongly, our prayer has to be a real communication with God, not just a verbalization. I don't mean that no one who prays publicly is really praying, but I'm saying that prayer for the sake of being heard is not prayer, and prayer for the sake of putting in time is not prayer. Prayer for the sake of being able to tell somebody is not prayer at all. It's just not. Now, God is a spirit. And neither the loudness of sound. Remember how Elijah said, "Cry louder, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you've got to wake him up." Some years ago, a man who was contemplating joining our church or talking about it said to me, "I hope you don't mind not calling on me to pray." And I said, "Not at all. Was there some particular reason?" And he said, "Yes, the reason is that when I pray, I tend to get carried away and pray too loud and embarrass everybody." Of course, he made it a point to tell me about that, not just let me find out. I was very, very impressed, you know. I mean, I was tremendously impressed by that. And I just couldn't wait to hear that fellow pray. Well, it was no trouble at all for me not to call on him to pray. Because, you know, and I don't mean by that if a person does indeed get carried away and pray loud, that wouldn't bother me one bit. But the fact of the matter is, the fact that he had to tell me about it and make a point of it and to let me know for sure that he was much more spiritual than other people around him, and it might be dangerous to expose such a spiritual giant as him to the rest of the congregation, that did impress me very, very poorly. I mean, I don't have any use for that sort of thing. But listen, folks, God is a spirit. And the noise that we make, the words we say, do not impress God, but the time we spend contemplating, meditating, communicating with Him privately, definitely is important to Him. There is a story told about a little boy who was saying his prayers one night. And his mother, of course, was listening. And she said to him, "Johnny, I can't hear you." And he said, "Mom, I wasn't talking to you." And I think it's a good story. Now, I know that the little boy might not actually have been praying, and I know that his mother might have been trying to say, "Johnny, I wish you'd let me hear you so I can know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and not reciting, you know, when Johnny comes marching home again," or something like that. But the fact of the matter is that many times I think that we are talking to someone else when we pray and not to the Lord. And that's not good. And so our songwriter here enjoins all of us, myself and you alike, to a very needed manner of life. Not just a pause, not take a few minutes today, but a manner of life to take time to be holy. If you listen to the song, it's not talking about a furlough or a vacation or a rededication or a particular moment. It's talking about a way of life. Beloved, it's something that we need. And there are four things that this verse bears out Now, I'm going to read the first verse and then tell you what I want to try to bring to you from it or that's relevant to it. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Now, this verse, whatever else it says, it tells us to pursue a positive holiness. A positive pursuit of holiness. I'm not talking about the kind of holiness that people brag about. I'm not talking about the kind of holiness that people talk about or the kind of holiness that people can talk about. You understand that the holiness that you have by which you will be brought before God favorably is imputed. It is given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something you acquire or accomplish for yourself. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, verse number 14, Paul says, follow peace with all men and holiness. In other words, it would be, and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I understand and you understand that I'm not going to see the Lord in or by my holiness. And you are not going to see the Lord in or by your holiness. But holiness is something that God does in us in preparation for our union with Him. He tells us, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Let's go back a little bit. And He says, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate, now listen, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is Romans 8:29. He did predestinate to be conformed to His image. So, we have the imputed righteousness, the imputed holiness that is given unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ, but God has also predestinated us to be conformed to that image, and in that we are to pursue holiness. We are to grow in grace. Have you reached a status quo in your life as a Christian? To where you're not improving, you're not increasing, you're not seeking to do better. You're not seeking to be better. You're not seeking to purge out anything in your life. Listen to me. You're not seeking to purge out anything in your life. Something's wrong with you. That's not right. It's not right for me. It's not right for you. It's not right for any Christian. There needs to be a positive pursuit of holiness. Speak off with thy Lord. Beloved, three times a day is not enough. Now, I'm not talking about saying, oh, every 5 minutes I've got to drop to my knees and pray. That's not what I'm saying at all. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 17, we have about the second shortest verse in the Bible. Somebody said Jesus wept is the shortest verse, but a man told me recently it's not. He said in the Greek, the Jesus carries there the definite article with it, and therefore rejoice evermore is the shortest verse because it's two words where the other would in English be two, but I'll settle for the English. But notice here he says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean, pray without ceasing? Does it mean that when you start praying, you just keep on praying? You know, you bow your head, get out on your knees, and you just start talking to the Lord and you just keep on? That's not what Paul's talking about. But he's talking about prayer as being a manner of life, and that is essentially a continual communicating with God. And it's something that you can do driving down the road. It's something you can do on your job. It's something you can do, moment by moment. And certainly, it doesn't mean that you're not listening to anybody else or you don't hear anybody else or anything anyone else says. It will mean sometimes you'll be preoccupied with those things. But the fact of the matter is that we need to learn that there needs to be a continual contemplation of the presence of God. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God is here. You lying? Putting on a show for somebody? Practicing a little hypocrisy? Purloining from your boss? Cheating on your wife? I hope nobody here is doing that. The point is, whatever you're doing, God is there. He's there. You can't sneeze but what He hears. You can't breathe but what He knows. You can't sigh but what He hears. You can't think but what God knows perfectly what you're thinking. And we need our minds to be stayed on that. He said, abide in Him always. God is a spirit, and spiritually we can do that. You hear this common statement made concerning perhaps a man and his wife, or a woman and her husband, or a parent and the child. Someone says, her whole life is tied up in him. His whole life is tied up in her. Their whole life is tied up in that little boy. What does that mean? It means that everything they do is done with a certain amount of respect to the existence of that other person and their love for him. Now, there's nothing bad about that. I want to tell you something. If parents' lives were tied up in little children, we'd have better children today. Less crime, better homes. If wives' lives were tied up in their husbands and husbands' wives were bound up in their wives, we would have happier homes, happier people, and less divorce. Less crime by far. Crime doesn't start in the streets. Starts in what's missing in the homes. But the point is this, that this ought to be a relationship that is more real between us and God than anyone else. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always. God is a spirit. Let our lives be tied up in Him. Feed on His Word. Not for brownie points. Not to say I spent a certain amount of time reading my Bible. I continually see in church papers, church bulletins, and things of that sort, various kinds of Bible reading programs. You read this many chapters a day and you'll be through with your Bible in a year. And I'm not against that if you want to set a goal for yourself. But the point is that a lot of people are reading their Bibles, but they're reading their Bibles with the end of their finger in order to get a certain amount of reading done, and they do not meet God there. When we open this book, we need to do so to meet with God. And I want to tell you something. It is better for you to spend time meditating on John 3:16 than it is for you to spend the same amount of time reading words in your Bible, meditating on a TV program you watched last night, or meditating on the job you're going to do tomorrow. Simply saying that there needs to be a communion with God. And when we go to this book, we need to go there not in order to to get points, but to feed. Why do you read your Bible? Feeding upon the Word of God. Make friends of God's people. Fellowshipping and helping is good therapy. I was at the hospital yesterday visiting with Diane Watkins. And she said that Kirsten is going to keep Kara tonight, and she'll be coming to church with her tomorrow. Now, Kara backed out, and I think Kirsten and Rick had to leave, and so I won't embarrass them. But Kara backed out and wouldn't stay, but the point is this, that the gesture of the offer, the help, the love, the hand that was extended in a time of need, nevertheless had the effect and had the testimony. And it's a good testimony. When it says help those that are weak, it does not mean give money to somebody that is a church bum. And there are a lot of, by church bums, I mean those people that are constantly coming to, calling the church and wanting free money, wanting free food. We get calls every week, but we can't give away beans and rice. I think that's a good litmus test, whatever litmus means. I really do. You know, if they'll take beans and rice, we're glad to help them. If they don't want beans and rice, we don't want to help them. I mean that. To me, it's a sickening thing. I just get sick. I get angry when I go to the grocery store and I see people buying food with food stamps that my wife would not feel like she could afford when she goes to the grocery store. Wearing designer jeans and designer coats and $100 tennis shoes. That ought to make a dog vomit. It's a scourge upon our nation. It's not, you're doing those people no favors. You're not helping those people, but you're teaching them to be bums. Beloved, I want to tell you something. Having said that, let us say that we as God's people need to be open and ready to help those that are weak. And that weakness usually, much more often, is not something that comes financially. Something that comes spiritually, and there is a need, and there may be a lowliness or a loneliness or an emptiness, and they need someone to say to them, I love you and I appreciate you. I doubt seriously that many of us would imagine how many people are sitting among us this morning who, as they go through the week, sometimes they feel alone and they feel lonely and they feel tired and they feel nobody cares for them. Nobody knows they're there. And just a moment to give them a call and say, how you doing today? Just was thinking about you, wanted you to know I loved you. Help those that are weak. Look around us and be concerned. It is a Christian attribute, and it ought to be there. And not only that, I was going to say concerning Kirsten and Rick and their offer to help with the little girl. They'll get something out of that in their own heart and their own soul. Even though the little girl backed out and wouldn't go, wouldn't stay with them, you know. I understand that. I want to go home with Mom and Dad, or I'm going to go home with Daddy. Mom's not there. But I can understand that perfectly. But the fact of the matter is, there is that gratification that we feel that my hand was out, and in my heart, I helped somebody. Even though it didn't actually work, in my heart, I did it. Seek His blessing. And in all you do, He says, do that. Seek His blessing. How do you do that? By seeking His will. You know, some of us today want the blessings of God. We're not really that concerned about being in the will of God. But you can't. It doesn't work that way. Well, I have to move on very quickly and touch on a next thing, a deliberate detachment from the world's program. Now, sometimes we think of being worldly as somehow contained in improprieties, in doing things that we ought not to be doing, going places we ought not to be going. And certainly that's worldliness. I don't want to take anything away from that. But we must not confine this idea, or worldliness, to this idea as if that's all worldliness is involved. The songwriter, listen to what he says there, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Now listen to this next thing. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Just let that soak in for a moment. By spending more time with Jesus, we will be more like Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Have you ever looked at something, stared at it for a minute? Just really concentrate on it. Like, take, if you put your eyes on that light bulb and you focus on that light bulb and you close your eyes, there will be the image of that light bulb in your mind for a moment. And I don't know, I've had that explained, and I know what they tell us what it is. But there is a principle in the Bible, and it's found right here in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that's well demonstrated by that. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In other words, this open face idea means concentrating, staring at it, as it were. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That means His glory transposes itself upon us. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Think about that. He says, by concentrating on Jesus Christ, by contemplating Jesus Christ, we become more like Him. And Paul says, you're exactly right, Mr. Songwriter. By doing that, by looking, beholding Jesus Christ as looking in a mirror, he said, we are changed into His likeness from glory to glory as by the Spirit. Just like the Spirit of God working in us and changing us. How important it is that we take time to be holy, that we spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ in our meditations and in our thinking. The result of this will be, listen to me, a lifestyle witness. We hear so much talk today about witnessing. And Christian people, we ought to be witnesses. But we hear so much talk about witnessing, and there are people who are so able in the sense of verbal witnessing. After a while, they get tired of me and they quit coming around. I mean by that the people that are just empty and everything else. We used to have a family, and they could bring more people to church than anybody I have ever seen. And we finally had to take action against both of them for adultery with other people. A man and his wife. They had this ability to talk all the time about church and about the things of God, but they had no propensity whatsoever to live for the Lord. But listen to what Peter says about when we are spending time with Him, what I call a lifestyle witness. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 12, That's not the verse. That's not the right reference. That's probably 2 Peter instead of 1 Peter. But what it says is this, that if the wife, and this is not, I'm not picking on the wife because this is equally true of the husband, but it said if this wife will live a godly and chaste life, that the husband who doesn't believe the word will be one without the word. Now, it doesn't mean that this man will be saved without the knowledge of the Word of God. But it means that when this woman could not get, says, honey, sit down, let me read the Bible to you. Let me show you here what God says you need. He says, woman, why don't you get up and fry some potatoes? Make some gravy and bake some biscuits and shut your mouth. I mean, that might be paraphrasing a little bit, but it's not too far from right. He says, lady, you talk too stinking much. That's what Peter's talking about here. But he said, if you will let your lifestyle be a godly and submissive lifestyle, as Sarah submitted herself to Abraham, that husband who doesn't have the word will be one without the word. He will see something in you. You follow me? Now, this is not only true of the wife as to the husband, but it's also true of the husband to the wife and the parents to the children and the children to the parents and the employee to the employer and the employer to the employee. The neighbor to the neighbor. He says, let our lives reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. I've always been a person who liked to work. I know people think you've got to be either crazy or lying, but when I was a child, I liked to work. I would get up sometimes in the summertime at daylight, sometimes before, go out into the pasture, find the horses, bring them in, hitch them up, and I would sometimes plow for 30 minutes or an hour before the rest of my family had breakfast ready. My mother would call me. I didn't do that because I wanted to be a hero. We needed the work done. But I like to work, and I still like to work. I enjoy working. I'm not much of a loafer. I don't like being idle. My wife will tell you, even when I go on vacation, that I'm usually doing something. I fish several hours a day, or I'll do something. I might get, lots of times I'll get out and work on one of the vehicles. I just can't be idle. But you know something? My great failure probably is spending too little time with Jesus alone. Too much time working. Sometimes too busy. Sometimes too occupied. Going here and there with this Martha spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the Lord said, Mary, who sat at the Savior's feet, has chosen that better part. Oh, beloved, let's not neglect that. Quickly then, let's move on to the disciplined waiting on the Lord. In Isaiah 40:31, he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He said, let him be thy guide. That doesn't mean demanding instructions. I remember years ago when I was in business, I hired a man. He was a Nazarene preacher. I finally fired the guy, not because he was not a capable worker, but I just couldn't stand him. I did. I fired him because I just couldn't stand him. He was a nuisance to me. He would drive my truck through the city like he was going to a fire. And when he got to where he was going, he just rolled out of the seat and waddled across the yard like he was leading a sick Jenny. And I just couldn't stand the guy. I finally fired him. But I never will forget the first morning when he came to work. I should have just fired him right on the spot right then. But I was busy. I was trying to get another man's assignment out, some material cut and a job signed and stuff like this. And the guy walked in about 10 minutes to late, something like 15 minutes to late. And the first thing he said when he got there, he said, "All right, mister, here I am. What do you want me to do today?" I should have said, "I want you to get in your car and go back home." I said, "I'll be with you in just a moment." I knew he was there. I wasn't blind. I'd get to him when it was time to get to him. But he was my employee. It wasn't his business to say, "Here I am, what do you want me to do?" I didn't like that. But you know, sometimes we are that way with God. "All right, Lord, I just surrendered my life 5 minutes ago. Give me my instructions. I'll check them over and see what part of them I want to do." I mean, we tend to be so much that way. There needs to be a disciplined waiting on the Lord. Don't allow bad circumstances to move you. And I have to point to myself, Brother Keener, listen to what you're saying. Don't allow bad circumstances to move you from this practice. Remember what Saul did when Samuel deferred to come? Samuel was supposed to come and make a sacrifice. Somebody said, "I believe Samuel ought to be here by now." Saul said, "Yeah." I mean, this is paraphrasing. He should have been here an hour ago. Another hour passed and Samuel didn't show up. And you know what Paul did? He just decided to act as the priest. And he made the offering himself. And he was rebuked of it. And later on, we find this same man being rebuked by Samuel, saying, "God said destroy those animals." And Saul said, "Yeah, but I brought back some of the best ones." For what? For sacrifice. Saul, sacrifice is not your business. What do you have to do with sacrifice, Saul? God's not looking for volunteers. Listen to what God has to say. Oh, how we need to learn to quiet ourselves and close our mouths and listen to what God has to say and wait upon the Lord. In joy and in sorrow. Listen to what he says. In joy and in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, and I spoke from this passage the other night. But he says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding." The songwriter said, "And run not before him, whatever betide." Don't get out in front of God. Be quiet. Wait on the Lord. Give God time to speak. He can speak as fast as He wants to. But He does not operate on your schedule. He doesn't need anybody to say, "Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do this morning?" No. He knows when you're here. He'll tell you when He's ready. Just don't do that with God. He goes on to say, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, for fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Take time to be holy. Finally, a quiet spirit trusting in His providence. What am I talking about? What do you mean, a quiet spirit trusting in His providence? Matthew 26:41. Remember, Simon Peter had said, "Lord, though all other men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death." He was. But the Lord did not want him to go to prison, and the Lord did not want him to go to death at that point. The Lord wanted him to do what he was told. And what did he tell him? He said, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray." Listen to Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. Peter, I know you're willing to go to prison and to death. But Peter, the flesh is weak. Every one of us needs to hear that. Yes, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so take time to bow before God. Wait before God. Listen to God. Take time to be holy, because we're continually being assailed by Satan. Sometimes we scream like a child that's been chastened, who is filled with rebellion, adding to frustration. I was walking across the parking lot down at Walmart yesterday afternoon. I'd stopped to get something. I was walking across the parking lot, and I heard a fella, and he just took his hand and wore this kid out. I didn't look to see if it was a boy or girl. I was afraid he might come get me. And it sounded to me like he was probably doing it well. And then when he finished, he said, "Now you get in that car and sit down and hush." And then he went around and got in the car and drove off. And I thought, that kid probably needed it. You know, I've seen people swatting and slapping and whacking at the kids, and I want to go over there and smack them in the snout, you know. I don't like to see people just cuffing around on kids at all. But there is a time when a child needs a proper spanking. But you know, sometimes that child gets a spanking, and then the kid he's not listening. He's rebelling. He's mad. He's screaming and hollering and carrying on. And the father says to him, "All right, now, son, you've cried enough. I want you to quieten down and listen to me. Hear what I have to say. I did that for a good reason. I got your attention now. And I want you to hear what I have to say." And sometimes we conduct ourselves like the kid who is not hurting all that much anymore, but still their pride is hurt, and they're rebelling against the fact that they needed the chastening, and we need to hear the Spirit of God say to our hearts, "Now, quieten down and listen. I need to talk to you. There's some things you need to learn. There's some things that you need to hear." Let the Spirit of God direct our thoughts and our motives. We need that. I need that. And I expect that most of you out there need that in our lives. We tend to try to manage the world, don't we? I mean, we're out there to try to manage the world, and we're determined to do it. But I'll tell you this, as this progressively takes place, what I quoted to you from Romans 8:29 a moment ago does take place. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed, changed, molded, repaired, guided, shaped, conformed to the image of his Son. We need that. And I think of myself as a preacher, and while I'm screaming and stomping and spitting on the first three rows, trying to correct all that's wrong around me, how I need to stop from time to time and say, "Lord, please correct that which is wrong within me." Don't we need that? Need to pause and ask God while we're trying to fix the world up around us. Oh, Lord, please fix those things up within me that are not what they ought to be. Heaven is not as long from now as most of us would like to think. Our lives may be very short. And let us seek now, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Take time to be holy. Let us stand with our heads bowed and hearts lifted to God in prayer.